verse. There he goes again. He's going to blast everything around here. First John, we'll be reading from chapter 2, starting from verse 3 to 14. First John, the first letter of John, chapter 2, starting from verses 3 to 14. Let's pray together. Our living Father, we thank you and praise you for your living word. We glorify you that you've given us life, not just mere life, but life in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as many as have come to know him, Lord, you've given grace and, Lord, much help that we've come to know the truth. And we pray that you would shed forth your truth even to our hearts. Help us that we may be able to grasp these things and to go forth being doers of it. Lord, I pray for special strength from you. I ask that you would just give me grace. Lord, fill me with your own blessed spirit and help me to communicate your truth to your people. We thank you for all things, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. First John chapter 2, starting from verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this letter of John's, I think, for the past 2 weeks. Last week, we looked at 1 John chapter 1, I think, starting from verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. But when we started looking at this very letter, one of the things that we emphasized was that John is writing this letter for one great purpose. That great purpose is stated in chapter 1, verse 4. He says that he's writing this to make our joy complete. Your joy and my joy in Christ complete. And to him, this means that if we should have a complete joy in Christ, then we must walk in light. We cannot have joy that is complete in Christ when we are living in the darkness. That means then that we have to deal with sin. A proper dealing with sin is important for the Christian life. And that also implies then that you do not claim that you don't have sin when you know that you are human with all kinds of frailty. And when you have sin, you don't pretend as though there's nothing for you to do. If you confess your sins, the scripture says, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Indeed, we are told onwards in chapter 2 that we have an advocate with our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation for all our sins, not just ours, but the sins of the whole world. We need to have a proper dealing with sin. But then he comes on with a different, well, it's a really related topic. If we have to walk in light, we don't just need to deal with sin, but we need to walk in light by obedience. We need to obey. If you want to walk in light in the Christian life, which you should be obedient. And this is what I think is stated out in this very passage. In this passage, we have obedience emphasized, verses 3 to 5. We have it exemplified in verses 6 to 11. We have it also encouraged, even in the postlude. That seems to be something like something added on. We have it encouraged. And I want us to see these things as we look here. So firstly, let's consider the emphasis that is placed on obedience in verses 3 to 5. And in those verses, a strong case is made for the place of obedience. Obedience is an imperative. We must obey. We should obey. We ought to obey. Why? Why is this such an imperative in the Christian life? Because we know that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done that we are saved. We know that we cannot have perfect obedience ever in our lives. Not what we do per se that glorifies God if it is not in Christ. And so why the imperative on obedience? I think here in our passage, there are two basic reasons given there. Obedience is an imperative because, number one, we cannot claim relationship with Christ if we do not obey him. We cannot. Well, you know it, dear friends who are married like I am. However long your walk is in your marriage life, no matter how big and how nice your pep talk is with your wife, even if you say 1,001 times that you love your wife, and you do not do things to show and prove that you love your wife, all your words are like trivia. And so it is the case for us. We cannot just claim with our mouths, verbosely, with our talk, that we love the Lord, and yet we do not do the things that he says that we should do. And this is what is made here quite clear in verse 3. Verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. It's a liar. It's a liar. You cannot be saying the truth, and yet your life is speaking thousands of volumes of the contrary. He who does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in a number of verses. And maybe we can read it together. So if you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 15. If you are there, please read it for us. John 14, verse 15. I have a number of verses here. So John 14, 15. John 14, 23, 24. So let's start from John 14, 15. If you can turn also to John 15, that'd be great. Let's start from John 14, 15.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 15.
Yes, please, let's read verse 23 and 24 as well.
Okay. Verse 23, yes. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
Amen. So you see that John is not really creating something new. He's just regurgitating what the Lord Jesus Christ said earlier. If you love me, you will keep my... I love that word keep. In NIV here, we don't see that word keep, but that word keep is very important because in the Greek, it speaks volumes. You will guard my word. You would keep my word. As you would walk in it. You would guard it. You would do it. You would follow it. That is what it's saying. He who loves me will keep my commands. Let's go to John 15, verse 14. John 15:14.
You are my friends if you do what I command.
You are my friends if you do what I command. So you cannot claim to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot claim to have that relationship with him if you do not keep his commands. I think that this is so clear in the scriptures. Maybe I need not say this too much. A life of unrepentant disobedience to God only proves that we are liars and do not have a relationship with him. Now, in the book that we are using for our preparation, it says something lovely. I just want to say it. It says this, in quote, "A practical evidence of authentic saving faith is a lifestyle shaped by God's commandment." And it goes on to say this, "The gospel does not set us free from God's commandment. It enables us by the power of the indwelling spirit." This must be emphasized, beloved, because in some quarters, and so some of you who have been reading things for long, you recall that in the 80s or so, there was all this controversy about the Lordship of Christ and et cetera, and the claims being made by some people that, well, you can be a Christian of some sort and yet not have to go into a walk of obedience because, well, you can have some faith as in believe in Christ and yet not be committed to him and walking in his word. But here we see that, well, if you believe him, if you call him Lord, if you claim that he is your friend, if you claim that he is your Lord, then you should obey him. And that's exactly what we see here. So we cannot claim relationship with Christ if we do not obey him. Second reason why obedience is imperative in a Christian life. The reason is that obedience is God's tool of sanctification in our lives. It is God's tool of sanctification in our lives. Well, obedience obviously helps keeps us away from sin so that we enjoy more and more of God's fellowship, isn't it? In fact, we read clearly in verse 3 and verse 5 that it strengthens our assurance. "By this we know we have come to know him. This is how we know that we are in him." In other words, we have our assurance somehow bolstered through obedience. As God grants us grace to live out his word, as we are indeed in submission to his will, it's as though God is using that to quite emphatically show to people and to us that indeed we are saved. But in verse 5, there's something that the text says that I think goes a little bit deeper and speaks more about God's work of sanctification in us. In verse 5, look at what the apostle says. "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him." If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. God's love. We know that God's love is perfect. We don't obey to make God's love complete. But the text is saying that God's love is made complete in us. In other words, our view and our experience of God's love, which initially is just so partly, can only grow, and is bound to grow as we obey. That's what he's saying. Our view, our experience of God's love, it's only bound to grow if we obey. If you live in disobedience and rebellion and you claim to be a Christian, well, you would not see much of God's love in evidence in your life. It's not that God is not love, but your experience and your view of God's love will be more and more dimmed, and you will not see that. I think this is in line with Christ's teaching in John chapter 14. Let's go back to John 14. John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ says something. I think it's a little bit, this is in line with what our Lord says in John 14. Please, if you are there, please read it for us. John 14, 21 to 23. And then we'll go to John 15. John 14, 21 to 23. Yes. 21 to 23.
Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
We will come to him and make our home with him. John 15, let's read John chapter 15, verse 10.
If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, remain in his love.
Amen. So you see what the Lord Jesus is saying here. There is something unique that God has willed and ordained to use obedience to do. What is that? That we may experience more and more of God's love, whether by communion or by interaction and fellowship, whether by knowing his providential hand in our lives, and seeing the intricacies in the light of his word, we see him more and more clearly revealed as a God of love if we obey. There's nothing worse than finding a believer so-called who is living a life of rebellion. You talk to him, talk with the person, and it's quite clear that the person doesn't see God as he should see. God is not his friend as he ought. God is rather an enemy to him or her. And it shows up in the way the person lives and behaves. So there are two things that are emphasized here in our text. Reasons why obedience is an imperative. One, because we cannot claim relationship with Christ if we do not obey him. Number two, because obedience is God's vital tool of sanctification in our lives. But the passage goes further. It doesn't just tell us that obedience is important, although that's really good and valid. It tells us how we ought to obey. How should we obey as Christians? How should we? It tells us that very clearly in verse 6. Verse 6, by the way, could have been linked to what we talked about in verses 3 to 5. All the things we talked about. Your claim of relationship with Christ being that of an evidence, your obedience showing that you are indeed in a relationship with Christ and you indeed having some kind of help in terms of sanctification through obedience, well, all of it can be linked with the early part of John chapter 2, verse 6. But in verse 6, I think a clear point is made about how we should obey. It says this, whoever claims to live in him must walk. Should you obey as Christ did? That is the thrust of the statement there. How should you obey? In the likeness of Christ, walk. We must walk as Christ walked. We must follow Christ's example of obedience. And of course, that doesn't mean that, we should follow him as a God-man. We know that we cannot be God-men. We know that we cannot walk as he walked in his divine or his mediatorial or messianic roles. We cannot do those miracles that he did. We cannot command the seas and the waves to be still. We cannot do that. But we are called to imitate Christ. In what way? In his exercise of grace, in his exercise of duties of religion, as a man, he kept God's word. And this is what we see in John 8:55. He guarded it. He kept his eyes on it. He fulfilled it. He didn't trash it. He fulfilled it. He held it fast. He did that in good times. He did that in difficult times. Even when he underwent sufferings, he kept God's word. He followed it. And so must we. While we cannot attain perfection in obedience, we can cast ourselves on him and mimic him as far as he will enable us. How do we obey? As Christ did. We should walk in obedience in the likeness of Christ's walk. There's a second point that is made. This is a little bit complicated. And you may think that I'm just trying to be smart by linking everything to obedience, but it's not the case. I think that is valid. The second thing that is said here, well, obey in the likeness of Christ's walk. But not just that. Obey in the light of Christ's commandment. Follow Christ as he walked, but don't just do that. What he taught, follow it as well. And there in that passage, John the Apostle highlights one of the things that Christ taught. It's a commandment of love. He highlights that clearly. But why does he single out love as a defining way of obeying God? Well, as we read very clearly, he tells us that he is highlighting this because this, after all, the whole thing about love is part of God's commandment. It is. You see, that's why I'm telling you that I'm not trying to be smart. When you read that text, you will think that it's a different topic altogether, and you can teach it as a different topic, that's fine. But, you see, he's highlighting this because this commandment of love is part of God's commandment. Verse 7, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command. You see the word there? But an old one which you have heard since the beginning. This old, the word comes again, command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new, the word again, command. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Then he elaborates on that command. Anyone who claims to be in the light who hates his brother is still in the darkness, etc., etc. He's saying, look, obey. How do you obey? Walk as Christ walked. He's saying, look, obey. How do you obey? Follow Christ's teaching on love. Why love? Well, because love is part of God's commandment. Not just that, but because it has an ancient place in God's commandment. It's an old commandment. In fact, it is the very thrust of God's law. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that if you look at the moral law, it can be divided into twofold. The first table speaks about love. The second table speaks about love. How does the first table speak about love? Love God. How does the second table speak about love? Love your fellow human beings, fellow people. The whole of God's commandment can be really, I don't like to do this, but we could say that God's commandment can be encompassed, can be summarized into this fold of love. And that is why he's highlighting on this. It's almost like he's saying, well, if you will love, you would have obeyed God. That's what he's in essence saying. He's highlighting obedience because, number one, it is part of God's commandment. Number two, it's an old command. But number three, because of the new light Christ has shed on it. That's why when he speaks, he says in verse 7, I'm not writing you a new command, but it's an old one which you have heard since the beginning. This is an old command. The old command is the message you have heard. But in verse 8, he says that, yet, I am writing you a new command. A new command. Beloved, the reason why it's a new command, no doubt, is because Christ says so. No doubt. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. Here we see our Lord Jesus Christ say something. By the way, everybody agrees with me that our Lord really emphasized love, right? Even in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that, well, you have heard that you should love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that persecute you, and etc., etc. He says that there. He goes on elsewhere to speak about how we should treat people in that parable of the Good Samaritan. Oh, that Samaritan. Don't treat him as though he's some cast-off person. Follow what this... Follow what this Good Samaritan did. That's what I meant to say, really. Don't treat your enemies, those people that you look down, as though they don't matter. The way to treat people in love is to follow as this Samaritan did. And what did he do? When he saw the man who was wounded, the man, that poor man, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, who was hurt by thieves and plundered and cast off, and nothing seemed to work, what did that person do? Well, he stopped by. He poured oil to the wounds. He took care of this person. This is the way the Lord Jesus Christ taught in terms of love. But in John chapter 13, come to John 13. In John chapter 13, the Lord says something wonderful and he speaks to his people. If you're there, please read for us. John chapter 13, verse 34.
A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Amen. Love. Love. Love people. Love your neighbors. Don't be like those people who say that, well, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Love your enemies as well. But here Christ says that, there is this I want you to know, my people. And this is a new commandment. Especially those of the household of faith, there is an obligation for you to love as I have loved you. That is a new commandment. It's not really new. Is not really new in the sense that it is still old man love. But it's new because of the light that Christ throws on it. He said, this is an obligation for us to follow. The depth of obligation is that you need to love. How would you love? As I have loved. Beloved, this is breath. Human pattern of love that we are to follow, particularly for those of the household of faith, is like how Christ loved. He loved unmeritoriously, and so should we. He loved with commitment, and so must we. He loved caringly, he loved bearingly, and so should we. He loved fervently, and so must we. He loved faithfully and truthfully, and sacrificially, and fully, and in obedience to God's command, and so should. Well, later on, I think one of our brothers would deal with this later. But this is very important. This is very serious. Love is important because Christ throws so much light on it. And that is why John the Apostle highlights it. But there's a last reason why John the Apostle highlights love. Love as a defining way of obeying God's commandment. The fourth reason why he's defining love here as very critical in obeying God's commandment is because of the truth that love itself bears out. Love has a message. And it has a message that is really critical. What is that message? It is a message of light shining through darkness. That is the message of love. Now you see why John is saying this all together. He's saying, walk in the light. How would you walk in the light? Obey. How should you obey? Well, follow Christ. How should you do that? Well, follow Christ's commandment. especially love. Why? Because love is a message of light. Love is a message of light. And the light that Christ showed through loving you and I and giving himself as an offering was that he would shine through that darkness in our lives. This is what he says in verse 8. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is sin in him. In who? Christ. And in you. Because darkness is passing and true light is already shining. Now, if love has this message of light, then that means that if you are not walking in love, you are walking in darkness. And so you cannot say that you are walking in the right path when you are indeed dishonoring Christ by hating your brother and your sister. Love in action then is an indicator of our relationship with Christ, who is the light of the world. And that is why he goes on to say in verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. We cannot claim we are in the light of Christ when we are living contrary to his principal commandment. We cannot claim that we are walking in the light of Christ when we are hating our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We cannot do that, because when we do that, we are only showing that we are either deceived or blind or lost. So then, the key way to obedience is the way of love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You have love one. What this Christian love looks like, later on, God willing, one of our brothers would expound on that. But the lesson is that living in obedience to God principally includes following Christ's commandment to love. We must walk as he walked. We must love as he loved. And this is a big challenge. It's a very daunting task. But this is where we come to the end, and I'll just be very brief because time is almost up. This is where we have this postlude. Here again, I'm not trying to be smart. Okay? The postlude seems like John is interjecting and saying that, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. And he speaks on, he speaks to the fathers. He speaks on, again, he mentions the children. By the way, the children on the in verse 12 is different from the children in verse 13. The children in verse 12 has a different Greek word than that in the verse 13. Okay? But then he speaks to the fathers and to the young men. Well, this is what I'm going to summarize this. If you think of this in the light of obedience, I think this is how you should see this. There may be other ways of seeing this. If you find yourself to be daunted with this task of obedience, if obedience here, and as we see it, is a very daunting task, if obedience here seems so huge for you to bear as a Christian, remember these things. Remember these things. Your sins, number one, has been forgiven. John is saying, I'm writing you to obey because your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven on account of his name. This has obvious implication. That means that we are not obeying so that we can have our sins forgiven, are we? No. Our sins have been already forgiven on account of his name. But that also implies then that if we want to show our gratitude to Christ, do we walk in disobedience or no? If he has forgiven our sins, should we reciprocate by our disobedience? Oh no. We'd rather show our gratitude by walking in obedience. Let this reality of your forgiveness propel you to obey him out of love and devotion for that great mercy. He speaks on further, speaking to the others. I'm just going to pick one. He the spiritually mature, the fathers. And the fathers, he says that, look, I'm writing to you, verse 14, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, even as fathers, those of you who are mature in the faith, you still have that obligation to obey him. I'm writing this to you, that you'd obey him, because you've known him from the beginning. You've known him to be true. You have known him to be trustworthy. Therefore, continue in the walk of obedience. We can read similar encouragements from all of these things that are labeled out here. Our time is up. So I'm going to stop here with this conclusion. This passage emphasizes the fact that obedience is central to our Christian life. Christ saved us by his perfect obedience, and he instructs and encourages us to obey him as his followers. John uses this passage to bolster the point that there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust that comes with you. God bless these words. We have time, Pastor. Maybe 5 minutes to look at one of the questions. Let's look at one of the questions then we have before us. Maybe we'll take the first one. In what ways do we stumble in obedience, and how may Christ's example of obedience help us to overcome those problems? You want to talk? Please feel free to do so. Please lift your hand here.
What came to mind for me, just how Jesus walked in obedience, was he, I was looking for the verse and I can't find it, but I think he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And then also he had the power of the Holy Spirit, and he walked in that power, and we have the same Holy Spirit, and we can walk in that power. So our, you know, we can be obedient if we do what Christ did, which is those two things.
I'll add one to it. Oftentimes, I think we stumble in obedience because of our pride. But when we think of Christ's obedience in terms of his humility, I think that will help us to really see things in the proper perspective. And I think that is also helpful to us. Okay, nobody's talking. So, I don't know. I hope I didn't talk. Well, talk too much, but next time I'll probably try not to do so. Well, may God help us. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your living word. We thank you for these challenging words. Oh Lord, help us. We cannot do this without your Spirit. We are nothing. We need your help. We thank you that you have promised to help us all the way through. And we rely upon bless us, and we pray that you be with our pastor as he brings your word later. We ask that you would strengthen us to walk in the light of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.